So let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 26. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 23. And Father, thank you again that you have shared your word with us. And dear Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us this morning. Let us hear your voice, hear from you. And Lord, I pray for your anointing to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, may I cut it with a straight line for your people. Lord, I pray that you will grant us the understanding and the sense of your word that we might see you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 26, looking at verses 19 to 23, the title of this message is Tell Your Story Again, Part 3. Tell Your Story Again, Part 3. Now, in these three messages, we've been talking about how Paul, who was on trial because he was falsely accused by the religious leaders. We saw in parts 1 and 2 how Paul described his conversion experience to the governor Felix and now to King Agrippa. In part 3, we will see how Paul will describe his life once Jesus came into it. This is so important to discuss because if Jesus doesn't come to change our lives, then what is the point of having him as being a part of it? You know, to somehow make our unholy life look religious. It is like what Proverbs 26 verse 23 says. It's not on the screen. It says, like earthenware covered with silver dross. In other words, looking religious on the outside, but human behind closed doors, or living like everyone else privately. But you look good on the outside. You covered with silver dross, but on the inside, you're earthenware. You're that which is human, that which is something totally different than your outside. And this is something we have to look at, because if Jesus comes into our lives and doesn't change it, then what's the point? Like the song that was popularized a few years ago, all because you add a little more Jesus in your life, it doesn't make you a Christian. You're just adding a little more Jesus to your unholy life. And we have to look at these particular things here. So look at what it says there in verses 19 and 20. It says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now, Paul said in verse 19, therefore, or because of everything I just told you, how Jesus spoke to me on the road to Damascus and gave me specific instructions to continue my journey there. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, Paul was saying, God clearly spoke to me through a heavenly vision. He says, I was not going to be disobedient to what he said. I wonder about us. God speaks to us today through the Word of God, the Bible. Have you ever felt like the words as you were reading jumped off the pages and into your heart? Have you heard a message that you felt like you were the only one in the room and God was speaking directly to you? I've had many people over the years that said, you know, I felt like I was the only one in the room and you were speaking right to me. Or they have said this, did my wife tell you to say that? You knew I was coming today, didn't you? I said, bro, I don't even know you, bro. Who are you? Because that's how the Word of God is. The Word of God reveals the secrets of our hearts to us to let us know that God is among us. This is what God does. And so if you ever felt that way, then my question is, were you obedient or disobedient to the heavenly word spoken to you? Maybe it was a few months ago, a few weeks ago, a few days ago, a few minutes ago. The question is, have you been obedient or disobedient to it? Paul told King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. See, obedience is a true sign that you are born again. Lies and disobedience are signs of the old life. I just thought about this. I was on a national radio show this past Tuesday. And the question came in. It was a question and answer kind of thing. The radio caller, she called in and said, you know, my husband, he says he's a Christian, but, you know, he just lies all the time. See, I catch him in lies, and when, you know, he gets confronted, he, you know, oh, well, you know, I just didn't want to deal with the consequences, and, you know, he just lies all the time. Lying is a part of our old life. Lies and disobedience, they go hand in hand. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked comes forth from the womb speaking lies. We're born sinners. So when we are born again, we now speak truth and we are obedient to the word of God. I didn't say sinless. I didn't say perfect, but I said obedience, which means we deal with our sin based upon the Bible. So when I said, you know, these types of things, I'm not saying that we ought to be perfect. I'm not saying that we should be sinless. That's impossible. But we're obedient to the word, meaning that when we sin, we deal with it in a biblical way. We don't try to cover it up. We don't try to talk to someone to try to talk us out of it or try to justify us in it. No. We deal with it based upon the Bible. But Paul went on to say in verse 20 that he declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea. This one sentence summarizes the entire ministry of Paul. It started in Damascus. And it spread to Jerusalem and then in Judea and to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. Can you imagine the Jews and Christians who heard him preaching Christ to them and defending the Christian faith? When he specifically came to Damascus to arrest and bring back to Jerusalem to possibly put to death those who called upon the name of Jesus, their mouths had to drop at the hearing of Paul preach about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. It reminds me, the first thing that comes to mind, it reminds me of the Will Smith meme when he just, that's how they must have been looking when they heard him preach about Jesus. This is how the people in our Damascus, Jerusalem, and Judea should be responding when they encounter us. In awe, because maybe they knew us growing up or in school or at another duty station. Now when they encounter us and Christ is in our lives, their mouths should hit the ground. Shocked. What was Paul's message that will cause them to be shocked and hit the ground, their mouths hit the ground like this? He said that they should, number one, repent. Number two, turn to God. And number three, do works befitting repentance. This threefold message should be preached by all those who call themselves Christians. Number one, he told them to repent. The Greek word is metanoia. And it means to have a change of mind and heart, which leads to a change of behavior. I say again, metanoia means a change of mind and heart, which leads to a change of behavior. I had to say that again for my incredible note takers there. John the Baptist preached repentance. We know this from Mark 1:4. It says John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus preached repentance. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The apostles preached repentance. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our message should include repentance. Or I just got this morning, Luke 24, verse 47. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I believe, and I've been saying this for some time now, I believe that we see a lot of false Christians in churches across America today. Because a lot of people never came to Christ, watch this, through the door of repentance. Meaning that they have never had a change of mind and heart, which led to a change of behavior. So they have never repented. Do you want to know why? And here's the sad part, the sad indictment upon churches today. You know why? They were never told that they had to repent. I believe that the false prosperity gospel has done a number on the church today. People are coming to Christ for riches and not to ever be sick and have it all. But to me, that sounds like heaven. What's going to happen in heaven? Not here on upon the earth. We're here and we're subject to his fallenness upon the earth. Godly people get sick and die just like ungodly people. The rain pours on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we're going to experience things. Folks, you know, Christians get the Rona like everybody else. That is coronavirus. I had to just, somebody had said, what was the Rona last week? And so I just assumed, but I can't assume anymore. That's the coronavirus. So I just shorten it, Rona. You call it COVID, Rona. That's his street name. You know, everybody got a street name, you know, hood names, you know. That's his hood name, is Rona. I believe that Acts 20, verse 21, gives us the instructions on how this repentance thing works out. Watch this. It says, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that we repent to God, the one we offended with our sins, and then we put our faith and trust in the one who died in our place on Calvary's cross, which is Jesus Christ. The question is, have you repented to God for your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you think that you are a Christian because you started to occasionally start going to church? See, if you haven't repented, then you're not a true believer. You might be an occasional church attender, but not a true son or daughter of God. Why? Because you never came through the door of repentance. This is what God wants everyone to do. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because Acts 17 verses 30 and 31 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Referring to Jesus. Jesus will judge the world one day. So it is imperative that you repent of your sins. Metanoia, have a change of mind and heart, which leads to a change of behavior. We can't change ourselves. We need to repent. This is the purpose. We need to repent because we can't do it ourselves. This is not a self-help program. This is not a pull your own self up by your bootstraps kind of program. This is not something you and I can do on our own. We need to repent or change the way we think and feel about our lives presently. And what you're doing and what we're doing, we need to repent. I don't care. Well, this is a common thing. There's no problem. Just living together as husband and wife, not married. Well, we love each other, number one. Or number two, well, we're going to get married next year or in a year and a half. You need to repent and change the way you think and feel about the way that you're living. That's what it means to repent. Because the way you're thinking is not right. Because you get married in 2 years doesn't justify you living as a husband and wife today. I tell folks all the time, we can solve this real easily. Go down to the justice of the peace, make it right, and then have some big shindig later on. So you can be right. As the kids say today, so you can have guilt-free sex today. It's guilt-free when you marry, when you do it right. Even unbelievers know that it's something in them like, something's not right. Guilt-free, you can do, go to justice of the peace. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody online. Go tomorrow, Monday. It's open. Courts downtown is open. Go to Justice of the Peace. Get that license. Go and get squared away. Nobody has to know. Just go in and do it. Nobody has to know. And then do something later on. Act like y'all. It's just all this big thing. You know. And who do it right. Need to repent. You need to change the way you think and feel. Because I feel because we love each other. This is okay. Who cares how you feel? Who cares how you think? Change that. That's what it means to repent. To change the way you think and feel, which will lead to a change of behavior. That's what it means to truly repent. And be sorry to God for violating his word, the Bible. The Bible says godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. And then it goes on to say, and not to be regretted. And then it goes on to say, but the sorrow of the world leads to death. But godly sorrow, it will produce repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. So because I may be making you feel sorry right now, that is a good thing. Because it's going to lead to repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. Because the outcome is ultimately you're going to be right with God. And that's why it's not to be regretted. Because you're going to be right with him. That's all that matters. So once you repent, then you're told to, number two, turn to God. The Greek word for turn is epistrepho, and it means to revert back or to come again. It means to turn. So we turn to God who sent his son to die for your sins on the cross. Why? Because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or because we are born into sin or born sinners, we are all supposed to die. But God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son to die in our place, according to John 3:16. John 15:13 is a great verse. It says, greater love has no man than this, that he will lay down one's life for his friends. And now that you're number one, repented, and number two, turned to God, the results will be that you would, number three, do works befitting repentance. The last part of verse 20 says, John the Baptist told the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, it's one thing to say, I'm sorry. But the fruit that shows that you are truly sorry is turning away from that sin. In other words, men, it's one thing for us to say we're sorry to our wives, but the fruit that shows that we are truly sorry, we will turn away from our sin. There must be fruit that shows that we are sorry. If a tree is boasting of being an orange tree, I better see oranges on that tree. If I see apples and you're boasting that you're an orange tree, I say, you're not an orange tree. You're an apple tree. And, you know, and by the looks of things, you're a Honeycrisp apple. And sometimes you can be a Granny Smith, kind of sour. But you're not an orange tree. And the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit, Matthew 7:20. So you would know them. So we are called to be fruit inspectors. It's nothing wrong with being a fruit inspector. It's nothing, you're judging me. Yes. As a fruit inspector, for those who work in quality care, you're doing some QCs, you're doing some quality care on the job, checking out the safety and stuff, and all of a sudden the lead or the boss saying, bro, you coming in to judge us. And you would say, yes, I am. That's what I'm, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be fruit inspectors. That's what we're called to do. So there is a level of judging that has to do with that. People only read Matthew 7:1, but there is Matthew 7:16, 7:20. There's all that within the context of Matthew 7:1. It's all in the context. We're called to do this. And so the fruit that shows that we're sorry, there'd be a changed life. If not, then we're just saying empty words. So for us, when we repent of our sins, turn to God, the results will show up in our new lifestyles. This is the fruit of our repentance, a changed life. This is why I said that there are a lot of false Christians out here in churches across America, because they claim to have a relationship with Christ, but they really have, I'm about to say something. Oh my goodness. There are many people, watch this. There are many people who claim to have a relationship with Christ, and what they really have is a relationship with a church and not with Christ. I've seen that, and that's heartbreaking for me. See, there is no fruit. This is how I can say this. Because there's no fruit worthy of repentance in their lives. Why? Because they never repented. And this is why there's no fruit from their lives. Let's just say if all churches and all Christians are orange orchard, and then you claim that I'm a Christian and we see apples on you. But I'm a Christian, and I'm hanging out in the orange grove. And we'll look at you and say, how you get here? But I'm hanging out with y'all. Hopefully by hanging out with y'all, I'll become like, well, no, I don't care. You're going to continue to produce apples unless you repent. For Paul, there was a dramatic and drastic change in his life, so dramatic that he started to preach about the very person, Jesus, he once persecuted. When Paul got back to Jerusalem, Galatians 1, 23 and 24 says this, watch this. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Dear people, that is a changed life. The faith he once tried to destroy, he is now preaching. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can make such a change in a person's life. He's on his way to the city of Damascus to persecute, possibly kill, or put into prison Christians. And before he left the city, he is now preaching Christ. Only God can change a life like that. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can change lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is what is the definition of it right here. So this is why I said half of people in churches across America have not had an experience like this, where there's a drastic change in their lives like we see here. And I'm here to say you are not truly saved. If your life is just the same and you just added a little Jesus onto it, my dear sir or ma'am, you are not a true Christian. And I'm here to tell you that in all the love that I can. But you can get that right today as well. That's the beauty of all this. That's the beauty. Look what it says there in verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. For what reasons? For preaching repentance. The Jews seized him in the temple and tried to kill him. Because Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision, the Jews tried to kill him. This shows us that not everyone is going to like your new you. Well, why? Because you're preaching repentance to them. You won't be silent. There's none of this, I'm a silent witness kind of mess. It's none of that kind of stuff. Or I am afraid because this, that, and the other. No, it's none of that. When you are changed, you can't help but to preach about Jesus. Can't help but to talk about him. You can't help it. And now even if when you're on the job and you know you're there to do a job, not to be the chaplain, however, you're looking for ways. You're just chomping at the bit. Oh, boy. Maybe in the break room. Maybe here I can get to, oh, they're about to go to the car. Hey! Talk to you for a minute. You can't help it. The message of repentance is not a popular message. This is why you don't hear much of it today. It's not a popular message because the Bible says in the last days, people will have itching ears and they will heap up for themselves teachers to tickle them or to scratch them. And they don't want to hear sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine. Sound, the Greek word for sound is where we get hygiene from. It is good, clean doctrine that will lead to clean living. And you don't hear the repentance because it's not a popular message. Because it confronts the lives of the people you're preaching to. It says that we aren't okay. We don't have it all together. It tells people that they need to turn to Christ. That they can't make it to heaven on their own merit. That's what preaching repentance does. Preaching repentance said that there is a holy God that you have offended with your sin. So when we preach it, we need to expect for people to try to kill us too. Kill our reputation, kill our good name, even kill us over social media. And in the very near future, kill us physically like we're seeing happening to our dear brothers and sisters around the world. Oh, my country is in a mess spiritually. It's a hot buttered mess. But I still would rather live here than in the Middle East, than in China, than in North Korea. I guarantee I'd rather live here than any of those places that are cutting heads off because they're Christians. I still, but that sort of level of persecution is slowly, it's making its ways across the waters and it's on the shores of America, just waiting for the chance to do it. So now they just trying to kill us off lawfully by passing laws that will hinder us from doing what Christ has called us to do, which is to preach repentance. That's what it does. I remember seeing a pastor. He goes all over the place. He's in Canada and he goes all street corners all over the place preaching. And he went to Dearborn, Michigan. Whether you believe it or not, there is a city in America, in Michigan, Dearborn, that's basically Muslim ran. They basically operate under Sharia law in America. So he went there. He said, I'm going there to preach. He had his little, you know, speaker there, had his little microphone. He started preaching. Let me tell you something. Those Muslim brothers came out with the quickness. Said, get on away from here with that mess. Said, no, I'm preaching, you know, they got up in his face. And said, you better get gone. Better get on out of here. Nope, you ain't coming here with that. See, normal Americans, oh yeah, I'm offended. They would have been like, get up out of here. And next thing you know, he got up out of there. Or there was going to be some trouble. There was going to be some moving of some furniture. And there was going to be some hands laid, and it wasn't going to be, they weren't going to be praying for my brother either. And they meant that too. And he said, get up on out. And he was just on the corner, and he was preaching towards some high rises. Looked like some apartments, high rise apartments. Those brothers came down with the quickness when they heard that message. In America. So just stand by for the standby. See, who tried to kill Paul? It was the Jews. The ones who knew his past, those who knew him best, that knew his life before Christ came into it. The same will be true to us. Who would try to kill us? Those who know us best, those who know our past, family members, close friends, or those who knew you in school, bringing up old events, transgressions that you did, or hypocritical things you did in the past. Why? To slander you, to disprove or discredit your new life in Christ. This is why they would do it. So just be on guard. Don't try to justify yourself. Man, but you were with me during that time. Man, don't play like you. No. Don't try to justify yourself. Just respond by saying either, I am sorry I did that, or that isn't me anymore. I am new in Christ now. And keep it moving. Look at verse 22. Says, therefore, having obtained help from God to this very day, I stand witnessing both to the small and to the great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Notice, I want to bring to your attention the first part of verse 22, having obtained help from God. Paul was saying, no matter what came against me, God helped me. God came to my rescue. Now, Claudius Lysias could have objected and said, help from God? That was me and my soldiers who helped you. And if it were not for my soldiers, you will be dead by now. But see, Paul saw God's hand working supernaturally in a natural way. So often we miss God working because he uses everyday people and things to work through. Paul saw God's hand using Claudius Lysias and his soldiers to rescue him, and he gave the credit to God. Paul went on to say in verse 22, he says, I am standing here today because God helped me to be here, witnessing both to the small and to the great. What we realize, what Paul said is what he said to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1:12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, God allows for things good and bad to happen to us to further the gospel. So we can speak it to the small and to the great, to co-workers, to bosses, and all in between. God allows for us to go through things so we can comfort those all around us who are going through similar things that we've already gone through. This is why God allows for us to go through certain things. Then Paul once again told them that he was only preaching what the prophets and Moses said would come. In other words, Christianity isn't some heretical cult, people. It is the fulfillment of what the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Moses wrote about in Exodus, said would come, which is referring to Jesus Christ. The verse 22 says, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for not believing in him. He told them in John 5 and verse 46, he told them this. He says, for if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. So what did the prophets and Moses write about Jesus? Verse 23 says, the last verse, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Notice it said that Christ will suffer. We know this, that Christ did suffer in Psalm 22, as well as Isaiah chapter 53, that Christ will suffer. That he will be the first to rise from the dead, according to Psalm 16 and verse 10. Now, the Greek word for first is protos, and it means first in preeminence and not in chronology. I say this because there has been a few people in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead but died again. But Jesus is the first protos. He's the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. To do what? Verse 23 goes on to say, to proclaim. Notice what it says there. Notice what it says in verse 22, to proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And the same is true for us. The Lord raised us from the dead in a spiritual sense. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, and you and me, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he made us alive. Christ brought us back from the dead to do what? To do the same thing he did, to proclaim light to those who sit in darkness. If we're to be little Christians, little Christ, we're to do the same thing Christ did, to proclaim light to those who sit in darkness. This is what we are called to do as well. And this is why the Bible says, Jesus told us in Matthew 5 and verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No. Glorify the Father, which is in heaven. This is what we're called to do, to glorify the Father in heaven. Now, how did the Governor Felix and King Agrippa respond after hearing Paul's compelling defense? Well, you know, you have to wait until next week to find out. Now, let me conclude with this. In part 3 of Tell Your Story Again, we saw how Paul told Felix and King Agrippa the last part of his story that dealt with the results of Jesus being in his life. He told them, he said that he was obedient to the heavenly calling. That's one thing I want to get across to us. He said he was obedient to the heavenly calling and to the heavenly vision. And he preached repentance and how God's hand was upon him. The question I want to leave us with is, have you repented of your sins, turned to God, done works that shows or prove that Christ is in your life? If not, you can today. When you do, then go out and tell others, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And guess what? You can shed the light upon them that was shed upon you today. And you can do that today. And so let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your tender mercies. We thank you for your grace upon us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to repent, oh God, I just pray, move upon this room now. If that's you here today, just pray this prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.